This is from Joshua chapter 22. It says, at that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep this charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possessions lie, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possession, or had possessed themselves by the command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, each one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the Lord God of Israel in turning away this day from the following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession amongst us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and the wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity? Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it. May the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did not from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the land or in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and be between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, If this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before us, his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with them, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is our God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
A lot of passage, but it's probably one of the most important things you will, if not the most important thing that you hear today. And so thank you for that. I need to take a little drink here for just a second. Wow. Such an incredible morning already, seeing people baptized, seeing people commissioned for ministry, singing unto the Lord. Now we get to read his word and step into it. And so with that, I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you have a pen and a piece of paper open, because we're going to a few things that we're going to begin looking at. I'm not going to go back all through this passage. It's been read, but there are some things that I think is going to be really important for us to begin to understand. You know, we've been walking for the last 12 weeks with the Israelite people as they've taken new land, as they have gone into the promised land, the land of Canaan, to take the land that God had told them. And some may have thought that this was going to be an easy journey. And I'm talking about the Canaanites. You may have thought it was going to be an easy journey, and here we are 12 weeks later. But the people had been serving now for 7 years. They've been fighting, and they have been, battling in deep warfare. As they get in there, they begin to find kingdoms, pagan kingdoms that don't want to go easily. There's cities that are fortified that they have to march around. There are complexities and complex situations that get really, really messy as they try to go into battle. But some of the things that they do learn, they learn complete dependency on the Lord. They learn what happens when you go against the Lord and how you can repent and turn back. They saw the Lord move in ways that they would have never thought, ways that they would have, that they thought were crazy. And yet then all of a sudden the Lord comes through after he gives them the instruction. This is not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, look at the very last verse of chapter 21. The very last verse of chapter 1 says this: not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. I say that to you because I want us to realize, those of us who are sojourning in this land, those of us who are walking along in the wilderness time and we're waiting for a promised land, here's what we know for certain. All that the Lord commands us, all the promises that he gives us, they will come to pass. They're not a one of them is going to fail. So we can trust them just like Joshua was calling those people to. Today in chapter 22, we're going to jump to chapter 22. Not that chapter 12 through 21 is not important, but what you're seeing when you get to 12 to 21 is this. It's all the division of the land. It's this king and that king that was defeated by Moses, this king and that king that was defeated by Joshua. And then it gets to the 12 different tribes and their allotments, and it's names. It's a series of names. Very important. I would encourage you to go back and spend some time reading it. We've decided that we're going to jump to chapter 22 because chapter 22 in this will give us a picture, I believe, for us as a community today, as a body of believers, as a courageous community. We're going to see some principles here in chapter 22, I think, that are going to make a huge difference for us, because we're going to talk about what it means to be a community of people who love Jesus, who follow him as a church. And listen, it feels like warfare sometimes when you're in community with people, doesn't it? It can be messy and it can be complex. But I think in chapter 22, there are some things that will help us to develop very deep relationships if we're willing to step into what it is that we see in this passage today. You think back over the trends of your life, the different fads. You had bell bottoms, you had flare legs, then you had JNCOs. Anybody remember those? You had LPs, you had 8-tracks, cassettes, you had disc, and now you have iPods. I learned this week the iPod has gone the way of the dinosaur. It is no more. Folks, listen, things come and things go. The sad thing is that we treat many relationships just like that. In our world today, relationships can come and relationships can go really easily. My hope is that as we walk through chapter 22, you're going to see some principles today that matter. Before we get there, you've got to kind of recognize where we've been, though. How did we get here? In Numbers chapter 32, write that down. I want you to go see it later on. Numbers chapter 32, long before Joshua was handed the baton to leadership, Moses commanded the people. He said, listen, you're about to go into the promised land, and 2.5 tribes, the ones that CJ talked about a minute ago, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, while they're standing on the eastern bank of the Jordan River before they're to go in to the promised land, they come to Moses and they say this, Moses, can we stay here? Can we stay here on the eastern side, not go over the river, not go into the land? And I'm just going to tell you right now, Moses got ticked. He got rednecked. It started coming up. His face got red. He was angry. What? You're going to leave us out. Here we are. We've been traveling along. We're going into the land, and you're going to leave your brothers, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, and you're not going to fight. The two tribes, Gad, Reubenites, and Manasseh, say, no, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. We're herdsmen. We have lots of cattle. This area, this side right here, it is lush, lots of water, lots of greenery. Our pasture lands, this would be the place for all the livestock. Can we stay here? What we will promise you is that we will cross over all of our valiant men. We will cross over, and as long as it takes, we'll do battle with you. We'll fight with you. We'll die with you. We'll spill blood with you. We'll do whatever it takes because we're committed to the same thing, the same promises that the Lord has made. We're committed, and we're going to go with you in this time. And Moses says this to them. Moses says, if you'll fight, come go with us. If you won't, God help you. And here's what we begin to see now. After 7 long years of fighting, you come to chapter 22. The battle's over. They've taken the land. It's now been divvied up, and it can go back to their homeland. They can go back to their allotted portion, and they can begin to make family there and settle in. And in chapter 22, we're going to see the very first principle to a courageous community. So I want you to write this down and follow with it. Okay? Courageous community commends each other. Courageous community commends each other. The war's ended. Joshua has now divided the land, and he commends Gad, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, the one that's going to the east. And he says, you've done great. You fought with us. You stayed with us. You bled with us. You died with us. You took spoil. Thank you. Bravo. Thank you for what you've done. Now then, you can go home to your land. You know what the word commend means? To commend someone. You're praising them. You're giving encouragement to them. Joshua commended these two tribes, these two and a half tribes. He stood, it's written right there in chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. He calls out all that they have done. And he says, listen, when you go back, take all the spoil with you. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clothes, the cattle, the livestock. Divide it with your people. You've done well. Now go home to your people. Listen, I want to say this to you. As a body of believers, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are a member of this body, or you're thinking about becoming a member of this body, here's what I want you to hear. It is so important that we commend to one another. Commendation is so vital for relationship. Encouragement and praise is important for relationship. It matters. And yet most people in the world today, I would venture to say most people maybe in this room, you're lacking. Everyone is encouragement and commendation starved. In our world today of dog eat dog, in our world today of what have you done for me lately, in our world today of faster, bigger, quicker, more efficient, chop, 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 somebody else will get it if you don't. We hear oftentimes kids in here, and I'm talking like adult children, you may be remembering mom and dad who were always just on you, on you, on you. You don't remember praise. You don't remember encouragement. On you, on you, on you. You know, kids who are small in here, you may be thinking right now, I feel like my dad and my mom, they're always on me. You may be thinking as a boss right now, you're thinking, ooh, goodness, I don't encourage people like I need to. As a worker right now, you may be thinking, oh man, if my supervisor would just come along and go, attaboy. You know, commendation is not just, hey, you're doing good. Commendation is you've done well, and here's why you've done well. Let me tell you why you've done good. Listen, you've worked hard. You've busted tail. Can I say that? I'm sorry. You've got it. You've been here early. You stay late. When somebody needs something, you're the first one to line up. But let me ask you this. When's the last time you've given a commendation to someone? When's the last time you've given encouragement and praise to somebody about something they've done, who they are? You've seen something in them. When's the last time, as a follower of Christ, you've encouraged someone in how they serve Jesus and their body? Folks, can you imagine? Can you imagine what our church would be like if we encouraged one another? I mean, like, just walked in someone's life and said, man, you are doing an incredible job at. And let me tell you why I know that, because I see what you're doing. I've watched it with my eyes. People have come to me and I've heard them say this. Do you know what it would do? It would make me go from 5'9 to 5'11. I'd stand up tall. Because somebody notices. Our world is dying for that. And what did Joshua do? Joshua looked at the two tribes, Gad, Reubenites, half tribe of Manasseh, going back home to the east, and said, well done. He did the soccer clap. Great job. You served well. I'm so thankful for you. You bled, died. You served well with your brothers. Go back. Do you realize that this right here, this points forward to the day as Followers of Jesus Christ one day, when we see the promised land, heaven, when our Father will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've done well. Enter in to the promised land that I've prepared for you in advance. This is what we see right here. Have you heard the stat? I read this week that sociologists and psychologists tell us, I don't know how they tell us all these things, but they tell us that it takes 10 positive encouragements to combat one negative criticism. I see a lot of head shaking around here like you understand that. It's like you can hear, but someone gives that negative criticism, and at night when you lay down in your bed, all the positive goes away and all you remember in your brain, all you hear. Folks, I want you to hear, commendation matters. How we speak to one another matters. What we say as community matters. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says this. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 16, 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and healthy to the body. Proverbs 18, 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Folks, have you heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never? It is a lie. It's a lie. There is life and death in the tongue. It is powerful. It is powerful. And can you imagine, brother or sister, what it would be like to have another brother or sister come along and just speak to you in encouraging tones? I love you. I see this in you. I've watched this. The life, and I'm not talking fake. I'm not talking fake encouragement. Listen, in here right now, we all know when smoke's being blown, don't we? Yeah, you know it. You know why you know it? Because you've seen it. You may have had it blown in your face, but you know when a true believer, a true brother or sister comes along and they just, it's like they lift your arms up like Aaron and Hur did for Moses. And you, I can go. That is the commendation that was given. Parents in this room, I want you to hear me. Listen, our words matter to our kids. I can't remember John Trent, maybe Gary Smalley, Rodney, you'll have to help me. I read a book called The Blessing one time. And it was a book that talked about how important it is when Israel gave his blessing to his, or when Jacob gave his blessing to the 12 tribes, to his sons, the blessing that he poured over them. The words, what we say to our kids matters. And dads, I want to speak to you for just a moment. Dads, I want to speak to you for just a moment. Your children need to hear from you. I love you and I am proud of you. They need to hear you say, I'm proud of you because, da, da, da. I love you, not because, I just love you, but I'm proud of you because, da, 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 da. Encouragement. Dads, husbands, I need you to hear me. Your spouse needs to hear, I love you. You've done such a good job. Thank you for what you're doing. Kids, your parents need to hear, you're a good parent. I know I give you what for, but I love you and you're a good parent. You're a good parent. Yet, so often what ends up happening is we end up replaying in our mind the very things that we've heard our parents say to us oftentimes. Get up, lazy. Why don't you do something? Why don't you this? You know, come on. Suck it up. Get on it. you can do better. Now, I need you to hear me say this. We need to encourage our kids to do better, that they can go. But as my wife tells me, it most of the time, it's not what you said to me. It's how you said it. There is power in our words. There is life and death in our words. And our children, our wives, our neighbors, our coworkers, they need to hear us giving commendation. That is where life is. And let me ask you something, parents, today. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, parents, today. I'm going to ask you to encourage your children. Give commendation to them. Some of you are you're grandparents today. I need you to do that to your adult child. Today, that's what I want you to do. Kids in this room, if you have a parent that is alive, I want you to call them and say, hey, I'm thankful for you. I want you to begin to practice these things. If you own a business, if you work with people, we need to be giving commendation. This is what it means. Listen, as a community of people who love Jesus, the words of commendation need to be on our lips. They need to be on our lips. The second principle that I want you to see, though, real quickly in this, is that courageous community also confronts each other. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can we go back to commendation? Can we spend a little time right there? Listen, we do not like. Listen, if we can commend people and encourage people, we can also correct. Let me use that word. Bring some correction. I want you to write this down. Commendation is the pathway for correction. Commendation is the pathway, paves the ground for correction. So important for us. So here's what ends up happening. The two and a half tribes, they go home. They begin raising livestock. They plant their vineyards. They plant their farms. They're doing all the things that they do. They're birthing babies. There's goats being born. There's sheep being born. There's cattle happening. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize, the scripture tells us, wait a minute, we're on the east side of the Jordan. Our brothers, our cousins, everyone else is on the west side. Do you remember that raging river, the Jordan River, when it flows? They're away from each other. Some of you are going, yeah, I'm like, I understand that. I got family in Texas. I'm living here in Tennessee. I don't see each other. There can be distance. It's not like, you know, it's not like it was then. We got FaceTime. We got Facebook. You got Instagram. You can stay up to date in real time, whether you're in Sydney, Australia, or London, England. Not so. And they begin to go, wait a minute, what happens? What happens when our brothers across the way, our cousins across the way begin to go, who are they? What happens when our kids grow up and say, they're not our brothers? And we begin to start following another path. We begin to follow the gods here in this land. And so on their way, what they do is they stop, and the scripture says they built an imposing altar, not an altar, but like a monument, a big altar. Says they built it. And the reason they built it was this, is so that they could remember in the days to come. You're going to hear this in just a little bit. When they're going to tell them, it says in the scripture, listen, when your children and our children don't know what we're doing, they're going to be able to look at this and say, we follow the one true God. We follow him. We're family. We're family. So this begins to happen. And word gets back to Joshua and the nation. And Joshua and the nation all of a sudden get really upset. They kind of jump to a conclusion. Immediately they begin to go, hey, wait a minute. I think they're going to have apostasy. Like they're getting heretical. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the scripture is very clear. Moses said, we've received from the Lord that there can't be any altars other than where God has designated, specifically in his tabernacle. So this is an unauthorized altar as far as they knew, because all they had was the word. And they're remembering. Now remember, they don't have this written down anywhere, but what they're remembering is chapter 7 of Joshua, Achan. And they're remembering Achan, who disobeyed the word of the Lord. He kept the devoted goods. And do you remember what happened? The whole nation paid for it. And they're remembering, wait a minute, They're going to bring judgment on all of us. They're going to bring judgment. We're going to war with them. They jumped. They jumped. Cooler heads prevailed, though. Joshua said, no, 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 wait a minute. We're going to send a delegation. We're going to send Phinehas. And we're going to send some other leaders from the tribes, and they're going to go and have a conversation. And so they go, and they begin to have a conversation with their brothers and their sisters. And they begin to realize, wait a minute, hold on, wait just a minute. This isn't what I thought it was. You see, first off, I want to point out, they loved God so much that they were willing to step into a difficult, messy, complex situation to confront a situation. Ultimately, they loved God so much that they saw a brother, a sister, two half tribes of the nation, and they thought, they're running off into high weeds. We've got to do something about that. Folks, I need you to hear me. I long for a church, brothers and sisters, who love each other enough that they could see a brother and a sister who is about to get off the trail. They're wandering and go, hey, I need to like have a conversation with you. We need to have a talk. Remember this, commendation paves the way for confrontation, for correction. You in here, right here, believers, this body. Listen, if you see me at Publix going off on the person checking me out, you need to confront me. That could be a real deal. I want you to know that, all right? If you work for Publix, I'm nothing against you. Aldi, wherever, you know? Because why? Because we're in community together, and it does not honor Jesus. And the one that we say we trust. You see, we think, oh, Jesus, yeah, I've trusted him, but I can go live any way I want to. The way I think, what I feel inside, then I'm going to be true to that, and I'm going to do whatever. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, we don't have that option. I need you to hear me. I try to encourage you, but here's the point where I want to correct you. We have to follow what Jesus says. We don't have that option. As followers of Jesus, we follow his word. And you know what the great thing is? Not one of his promises will ever fail. We read that at the end of chapter 21. All that he says that he will do, we can trust that. We can trust that. We need, as followers of Christ, who are dying to have great friendships. You know what great friendships are built on? Encouragement. They're built on commendation. They're built on someone who loves Jesus more, and I love you, and so I'm going to walk in your life. Now, that doesn't give me the right to be a jerk for Jesus. Does not. Just like what Amy tells me, that means you and me, we sit down together and we go, hey, they jump to conclusions in Joshua's point here, and Joshua said, no, don't do that. Go ask. Go find out. Maybe it's that we sit down and we say, hey, Austin, I see this. Austin pulls me aside and says, Kyle, I heard and I saw. I don't know that that's necessarily true. What do you know? We come alongside one another because we love one another, because we're in community with one another, because we're believers and we follow Jesus together. What do we correct? What is it that we confront? Listen, some of you in here today probably don't like my shirt. I got it tucked in. I got these boots. That's not what we're talking about here. All right. Kyle, what we're talking about is anytime we're not acting, walking, living in accordance to the one that we say we serve. As true followers of Jesus, as brothers, as friends, we come alongside one another. We love one another. We commend one another. And then it paves the ground for us to confront and correct one another. You see, this is what the scripture teaches. This right here is a foreshadow of what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18:15 says this, if your brother I would add, sister, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him. Don't text him. Don't tweet about him. Don't vomit on Facebook about him. Don't just call him. Go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice what it says there. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. He didn't say you've gained a brother. He said he's gained your brother. You've gained your brother. This is what we do. This right here is how we live and walk as courageous community, as friends, as people who love Jesus. I'm not a doctor, but you guys know what white blood cells do in your body, don't you, or what they're supposed to do. White blood cells, they fight infection. That's why they're important. Do you know what happens if you have an underproduction of white blood cells? If you have an underproduction of white blood cells, the common cold can be deadly for you. The most basic of things can create... You cut yourself. Not only do you can't heal. There's a lot of other things with that, but infection sets in because you don't have white blood cells. Do you know what happens if you have an overproduction of white blood cells, don't you? You literally have blood cancer that begins to happen and it begins to eat your body. Folks, you realize as followers of Jesus who are in community with one another, our role in each other's lives, our role in each other's lives are to be white blood cells that function properly. When we don't function, when we don't talk to brothers and sisters and say, hey, listen, you're headed in a direction. You're about to run off the road. Hey, I see this. Can you help me to understand it? When we don't do that, you know what we're essentially doing? I'm going to pull the ripcord and I'm bailing out of this plane. In that instance, you know what you're doing? You're loving the friendship more than the friend. Do you understand what I mean by that? You're so worried about keeping a friendship. You know why you're worried about it? Because it's going to mess up you and the fringe benefits that you have with that friendship. As followers of Jesus, we have to love the friends more than the friendship. Because we see their lives and we're in community with each other and we've been walking and encouraging one another so that when one is headed off or we think or we hear or I don't know, something doesn't look right, you're coming into their lives. Folks, I invite that with me. Who have you invited into your life to say, watch me, I need you. I need you to help me. We do not do this thing alone. As community, we come alongside one another. How does that happen? It happens in life group. It happens in D groups. It happens in accountability groups. Men, speak to you again for a second. I don't know exactly what age it happens, but I do know this. The older you get, the smaller your world comes. There is something that happens between the 40 and 50. Some of you are going, that's not me. I'm not in that room. I can turn this off. No, you didn't. I'm putting a sign up for you. Somewhere along that line, maybe you have a friend. A friend. Life. Work. Kids. I'm tired. You go, what are you on me, man? I got a whole bunch of folks in my phone. I can just, no, I'm talking to like someone who, they're going to walk in your life. There's somebody that you trust, that you've opened up and said, I need you. My family needs you. My kids need you to speak into my life. You see, Joshua said, brothers, go speak to your brothers about this. Ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook here. Ladies, I wish us guys were as social as y'all are. But just because you got 15 or 20 sisters that, man, we Facebook back and forth, I text back and forth, I'm talking about, do you have a woman in your life? Okay, three women, two women. Do you have anyone in your life that will say, dear, you're about to destroy your life with that decision? Do you have any sister in your life that says, hey, I don't understand why you're doing this. Help me. Help me. Do you have anyone, men, women, that you can say, life's difficult right now. I need you to help me. I don't know how to make this decision. I've got this thing, this thing. Do you have someone with you? You realize there's always three sides to an argument, don't you? There's my side, there's your side, and then there's the right side. Because we don't always have total information. And we have to come together to figure this out. Someone's got to walk with me. I can't see and understand everything in my own life. I need someone who's watching out for me. This is what it means to have courageous community. And you know what ends up happening when that happens? When you have people who walk in your life that encourage you, that bring commendation, but will also begin to bring confrontation, correction. Well, the third thing is this, is that courageous community commits to each other. Listen, I've got a couple of folks in my life that I know they're just going to encourage me. Those same two people that I'm thinking about right now, there's more, but there's two that jumped to my mind. I know they'll also be the first to call me on the carpet quickly. And you know how I know they're going to end up calling me on the carpet? Because I end up isolating and I'll move off. I get by myself and they'll call me and say, hey, bro, what are you doing? I ain't seen you in a while. You're not doing what you're isolation. You know what happens when you isolate? The enemy gets you alone and he wants to destroy your life. Men, do you recognize this? Listen, when I find someone who will commend me, someone who will correct me, I want to commit to that friendship. That is where life is found. Men, women, can you think of a person in your life today that you are so committed to like that, that's not your spouse? Do you have a friend like that? Do you have someone? Is there someone in this community that you say, listen, I know they're watching for me. They have my best interest. Under the Lord, for his glory's sake, they're watching out for me. Listen, I can promise you this. Relationships will remain shallow. Remain shallow. Facebook friends, Facebook acquaintances. Oh, yeah, we're friends. I see your Instagram. I know what's going on. No, I mean, when you have someone that will commend you, correct you, that is deep friendship. It's deep. And this is what the Lord is calling us to. This is what Joshua did. He sent them, and when Phinehas found out, what ended up happening? The scripture tells us that the two tribes, the 2.5 tribes, said, no, you've got this wrong. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God, they say. You know why they repeat it? Because they want to emphasize. They said, listen, if we've done wrong, may the Lord himself seek vengeance on us. No. And at that point, the family was united and they were committed and they reaffirmed, we stand together. Why? Because commendation paved the ground for confrontation, which led to a commitment for the glory of God. Let me ask you this question. Who today do you need to go and commend? Who do you need to commend? Who do you need to call and give some encouragement and some praise? Who is that? If I've already recommended and asked you, if you're a parent with your child back to the parent, give that commendation. Let me ask you this. Who is it today that you might need to call and correct? I don't mean, again, being negative Ned. I'm talking about, hey, man, let's talk. So you're walking in their life. Who is it today that you would look at and go, bro, I'm committed to you. I'm for you. I'm committed to you. Who is that that you're walking in? Listen, when we have that kind of relationship as community, as church, people want to be involved in that. People go, listen, you've got something that's very different. And that's what we're calling us to today. That's what we need as a body. That's what I need as an individual. And I need you to hear, maybe you don't realize it, but that's what you need. And right now, you've been isolating. You've been setting back. These deacons, listen, do you realize they're not trying to just find a scab and pick it? They just want to call you and say, I love you. Can I walk with you? What do you need? Hey, you're in a small group. Hey, don't forget about, you've been gone for 6 weeks. You everything okay? We want to walk with you. Folks, this is what it means for us as a body to be in courageous community with each other. One that commends, one that confronts, and one that commits with each other. But I want to say this to you. I'd be remiss if I didn't. Do you know who your greatest friend is if you're a follower of Jesus? Jesus himself. Scripture tells us that while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were an enemy of him, that God demonstrated his love by sending his one and only son to die on a cross for us. He spilt his blood on a cross. Romans 2 tells us that it's his loving kindness that leads to repentance. And you know what? Some of you in here today, you do not have Jesus as your friend. And so what I've been talking about may have gone, that sounds good. I would like to experience that. But I've never felt that. I met with a man a couple of weeks ago who told me, you know, I prayed in the shower. That's kind of my prayer time. And for weeks and weeks, I've prayed in the shower and never felt anything. And I realized nobody's listening. He prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and said, That day I prayed to receive Christ, I knew immediately. I had a friend who heard me. Folks, I need you to hear me. Jesus is the greatest friend who laid his life down for you, for me. He spilt his blood for you, for me. The question is today, though, is have you ever turned to him? Have you ever turned to him? Romans 8 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also not freely give us all things? Jesus, the greatest friend of all, loves you. And today, in a time when relationships are contractual and transactional, you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. You don't do this for me, I'm out. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus is not about contracts. He's about a covenant with you. And he ratified that covenant with his own blood. And today, he calls you to himself. Follower of Christ in here, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You may be feeling like, man, I stink as a friend. You know what? Get up, friend, and let's go be one. Let's get involved as a body with each other. Let's walk in each other's lives. Because this is what courageous community is all about today. Father, I love you and I thank you. And I'm asking that you save people today. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Holy Spirit, would you draw people, convict them of their sin, of unbelief, where they've put their faith in all kinds of other things? I'm asking that today you would help them to see, you would open their eyes, that you would bring them from death to life, and then may they respond. I'm asking, Jesus, today, would you call your followers home? the areas where we need correction. Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Will you call us? Would you give us courage to step out and be the men and women that you desire us to be as a body? We love you, and we want much for this church to continue to be usable in your hands. We ask these things in the name of Jesus today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand with me right now, please.